the book of Luke and the New Testament there in the Gospels. In fact, I changed my mind on that. I want you to go to the book of John, okay? Let's just go what I have written on my notes, okay? That'll probably be the safest thing to do. The book of John, chapter 20 is where we'll be. John chapter 20. We're not going to have announcements this morning, but I do want to just mention that we do have this bulletin here that is for if you want to know what the events coming up in the next couple weeks, please take one of these and read over it. And they're all the events we have coming up. And I'd love for you guys to be up to date on that. What's going on next week? We got a special event taking place next week on the Sunday night service. But also, I wanted to announce this. Thank you, brother. We have this afternoon, right following the service, some friends of our church have offered to bring their baby lamb to the church for pictures. Anybody that would be interested in that, if your kids would like to have a picture with the baby lamb or your family, we're going to hopefully have the baby lambs. She's all been all cleaned up from what I understand and will be out on the front lawn, I believe, is where we're going to do pictures in front of the sign. So if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to stick around a little bit following the service as you do family pictures and take time to fellowship. But I just want to say how thankful I am to see the church filled up. Amen? That's always a good thing. Amen? And God's house is filled up with people singing the praises of God, seeking to come hear the Word of God. And even if you came just to honor a loved one, I want to tell you, God will bless you for that. And just your heart's desire to do that very thing. And so what I want to do in the remaining time that we have is to preach the Word of God to you. I believe that's what changes lives. That's what changed my life. I know that there is power in the Word of God. And this is where we find the wonderful, marvelous, amazing, awesome, incredible news of our risen Savior. This is where we find how He went to an old rugged cross and shed His royal, sinless, mighty blood for hell-deserving sinners like me. He did it for me, and He did it for the world, and especially to those that will believe, the Apostle John said. And then He laid in the ground dead. His body was cold. It was lifeless. It was completely lifeless. And on that third day, He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. And I celebrate that this morning. We do as a church, and that's why we're here. And that's why God instituted the local church to declare that very message, the gospel. Not only to declare it, but to live it. And to love it and to just reflect in it, because it is certainly life changing. The gospel. It is the gospel. How beautiful it is. Well, you found your place there in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Here in just a moment, as I read the passage, I just want to preface the passage reading with this. Today I'm going to be talking about someone that struggles with doubt. Someone that perhaps is a pessimist in some ways, perhaps very analytical, critical, unsure, skeptical. What I've just described, in some way we have all been there. Every one of us. Perhaps you're there right now. And with God's help, I want to talk about a man made of the same stuff we are, same struggles we are. That was somebody that loved Jesus and followed Jesus, but actually got to a point where he doubted Jesus. But the Lord, in His mercy and grace, as He always does, met this man and showed him His love, showed him His grace, showed him His mercy. And God's doing that with us today as we gather around His Word, is to reassure us one more time, while we have life, that He indeed is risen. I'm thankful for the example that we have in Scripture. Notice with me, reading in verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now let me pause right there. This is the day. Later on in the day, remember, they've gone to the tomb. They have found it to be empty. They have received a message from the angels, even from the Lord. And there is all kinds of emotions going on right now. I mean, a mix of emotions. Some are thinking, what in the world is going on? And I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But nevertheless, there was excitement, there was sadness, there was fear, there was all kinds of things going on in the disciples' minds and hearts. And there's going to be a lot of emotions that even goes on in those Roman soldiers, let me tell you, when that tomb is empty, because they're responsible for keeping it and securing it. But nevertheless, with all the emotions that are involved in all of our human lives are going on in this grand event that God has planned from eternity past, it's coming true, it's coming to fruition, it's reality, we're seeing it. And now we look back and realize this is God's plan for the ages. And we find here Jesus comes and visits them in the upper room. The disciples are there. They're scared about the Jews' response and all of this. But Jesus shows up in the midst. Now remember, He is in His glorified body now. So the blood stained and the disfigured face and body that He experienced is not there in the same way that it was as they were beating Him to death. And as they were striking Him and spitting upon Him and whipping Him with the cat of nine tails, as they were crucifying Him with the crown of thorns and the nail-pierced hands and His feet, when He was going through that, He was in the worst shape that anyone could possibly be in to His very death. And then they would take care of the body. It was common just like today in some ways that they would likewise take care of the body, clean the body. And they would wrap that body in lots of cloth and perfume. And they placed our Savior, our Lord, in a cold tomb. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that donated his place. Our Lord did not even have a grave to be buried in. But we know through prophecy, God had that planned out. Well, they would put our Lord in there. And He would have the first day, the second day, and the third day. And that third day, that morning, early sunrise morning, our great God overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame sin. He overcame corruption. He did. All by Himself, God overcame it. Successfully, victoriously, no question. And He then, as He arose from that tomb, the clothes were, we understand from Scripture, were placed neatly there in the place, and He would be in His glorified state, His glorified condition. We don't understand all of what that means. We do know that He was easy to look upon because from what we see from He still had His human form because He's going to be recognized, maybe not immediately because of the darkness of the morning hour, but because of all the emotions that were raging, such as Mary when she was totally had just lost her reasoning, thinking, okay, what is going on? And then when Jesus started talking to her, she's thinking, okay, this is the gardener. Where has His body been placed? She didn't recognize the voice of our Lord. But eventually, of course, when He called her out, instantaneously, she said, Lord, Master, Rabboni. And she recognized Him. And she wanted to give Him a huge hug and embrace Him and not let Him go. But He told her, now's not the time. By the way, this may sound somewhat childish to you, but I am greatly looking forward when I get to heaven, giving my Savior a great big hug. I'm looking forward to embracing Him. And we got all eternity, so hey, we're all going to get an opportunity to do it as long as we want. After we have fallen at His feet and worshipped Him and praised Him forever and ever and ever. But He said, now's not the time. There will come a time, but now's not the time. I'm going to continue to reveal myself, and she's going to go and spread the news, and she's got joy and fear at the same time. What in the world's going on? And of course, when we get to this point, He's going to show Himself to the disciples, and now it's for real. All the disciples are like, it's happened. It's really happened. And what's interesting is Jesus had told them very clearly, explicitly, that He would die. He would be crucified. He told them even in Jerusalem. He told them that on the third day He would rise again. But they didn't get it. Does that sound like anybody else you know? All of us. But nevertheless, this is when it's going to click. He stands in the midst of them, and the first thing that He says, and I love this, the first thing that Jesus utters to these precious disciples who have a world of emotion going on, He says this, get it, peace. Peace unto you. I hope you're at peace this morning. Because if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the risen Lord, that's to me the most glaring characteristic that He gives those that put their faith in the gospel. Because Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace that Jesus speaks and gives to them that trust Him, but them that know Him, but even in His presence as children, I tell you, Jesus is always speaking peace. Someone once told me, I love the quote, it has helped me through some hard times. Listen, peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of God. And that's what's going on right here. They are troubled, but yet Jesus steps on the scene and says, peace be unto you, children and brothers. Because we are brothers of Christ. We are joint heirs together with Christ. And He speaks peace to them. And notice what the Bible says. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. So we know He was in a human form, His glorified human form, because He's showing them the scars. He's showing them where He was pierced there at the end that would take the final minutes of His life. And by the way, when the Roman soldiers got to Him because of that, they recognized He was dead, and prophecy was fulfilled there as well because they did not have to break His bones. Clearly said in the Scriptures by the prophet. Hundreds of years before this even happened. His bones were not broken. But nevertheless, He showed them Himself. And notice what the Bible says. Then were the disciples what, church? Look at that, your Scripture with me. I'd like to hear as many say it as possible. It says here that when He said, peace be unto you. No, excuse me. When He said the disciples were what? Glad. When they saw the Lord. They were happy. They were glad. This is it. It's true. Our Savior is risen. He overcame it. Glory to God. I'm sure that the emotion was going through. I do believe this, brethren. As much as I am standing before you, I do believe that we, as God's children, should be the happiest people in the world. Now, we're made of everything else. We grieve. We go through discouragement. We do. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, there should be a deep-seated peace that there's no substitute for. Nothing's like it. It's a peace that only God can give. And if you don't have that today, I want to tell you, God is saying, I want to give it to you. You must have it. He wants you to have it. He invites the whole world to have it. He's made it possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Continue reading. It says, Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So now He's giving the message, the purpose that He now will send them. That's for us too. And then it says, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the third person of the Trinity. He is given unto them, and He will be given in full effect at Pentecost. But at this time, they receive the Holy Ghost, and it says, and whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And He goes on to give them this commission that they go out, they forgive people. There were some people that won't forgive them, but they will go forth in God's power. And then notice verse 24. We get to the man that is the subject, or at least part of the subject of today's message. But Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, that's his Greek name, it means twin. Thomas is his Aramaic name, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was nowhere to be found. The other disciples therefore said in verse 25, said unto him. Now that word said in the Greek is in an imperfect tense, meaning that they would say this over and over and over. In fact, it will be 8 days before Thomas sees the Lord again. So you could guarantee these disciples, these brothers of his, were clearly saying daily, Thomas, it's true. We saw our Lord. He's risen. He's risen indeed. You can count on it. But notice we say here, but what Thomas responds, he says, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Notice these next four words. I will not believe. Verse 26 says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So 8 days later, this is again the first day of the week. Okay, and just a side note here, this is why we meet on the first day of the week for church. Not Saturday, but Sunday. Because it's the first day of the week that we recognize as the day our risen Lord. Our Lord was resurrected. And the disciples have practiced that through the New Testament. And 2,000 years later, we continue to practice it. But nevertheless, 8 days later, we see, after the 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus. He's coming again. The doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now we understand with a glorified body here, even though Jesus could have done it before he died, he could have done this. He could have appeared anywhere he wanted to because he was God, but he chose to limit himself. But here in his glorified body, it appears that you can walk through a wall or you can just appear anywhere. And that's what he did. The door was locked. It was shut. But the Lord Jesus appeared right there in the middle of them. And stood in the midst. And guess what his message is again? What does he say in verse 26? He came. Thomas is here this time. The door being shut. He stood in the middle and said what, church? Peace be unto you. You see the heartbeat of our Lord? He wants them to have peace. He wants you to have peace. Verse 27 said, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, we don't know how much of a pause was between our Lord's statement and what Thomas is about to say. I can only imagine it probably felt like an eternity for Thomas. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written
that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." With God's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "I'll Believe It When I See It." I'll believe it when I see it. Would you pray with me? Father, I trust that You will guide us in this morning's message. Help me, Lord, to be clear and concise and controlled by the Spirit of God. Help all the hearers to be engaged by the Spirit of God. Lord, we want Your presence to fill this place. Oh, God Almighty, we just trust You, Holy Spirit, to illumine hearts and minds. Oh, may our hearts be centered and focused on the glory and power and grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, lead us now. And may You receive all the glory for those that will put their faith in Christ today, and for Christians that will be recommitted, and Lord, all believers that will be renewed in their love and dedication to Thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You've made that statement before, haven't you? I'll believe it when I see it. You may have made it just recently. I don't know. I think of things that that come to our mind when we look across those types of scenarios in life. I mean, right now, most of us have probably done our taxes by now and submitted them. Some of us wait to the last minute, but nevertheless, we're getting them done. And you know, one thing we often wonder is when the IRS is going to get their act together. When are they going to start getting consistent with their laws and their expectations? Well, you might make that statement, "I'll believe it when I see it." Thank the Lord we won't have to deal with the IRS during the millennial reign. I'll be taken care of. But nevertheless, you made this. Maybe in sports, some of you sports fans, you know, sometimes your team, you never think they're going to win. And so some would say, "Well, this year is going to be the year." For instance, the Atlanta Falcons. It's going to be their year. I'll believe it when I see it. I believe we're scarred for life since that Patriots game. But nevertheless, we'll make it. Maybe Georgia, here in Georgia, you know how we love snow. Old weatherman, he'll get on there and talk about, "Hey, you know, this week we're going to have a 50% chance of snow." And then we get all giddy, get all excited, and go buy our bread and milk and all that fun stuff and have fun with it. And guess what? We usually say this: "I'll believe it when I see it." It hardly comes, and it didn't come at all this year. Some of the way you looked this morning at the sunrise service, I think you thought it was snowing because it was cold. Oh, me, never mind. We will make those statements. "I'll believe it when I see it." And, you know, sometimes there's reason behind that. And honestly, we do that. But in this situation, Thomas was that kind of person. Maybe he was of the intellectual type. Maybe he had to have all lined up perfectly. He had to have the perfect logic line up and the perfect reasoning and all the evidence and proof and everything just fit right in perfectly. Maybe he was that type of personality. It seems that way that he was from other accounts we see. I'm not going to make time to go there, but you notice in John 10 when they were going to go to Bethany, Lazarus had died. Thomas was the one that it sounds like when he piped up, he's like, "Well, let's go and let's just die with the Lord." That was kind of his, "Well, he's not going to listen. He's just going to go and die. We're trying to tell him not to and whatever. Let's just go." And then we get to chapter 14 and the Lord's given that great encouragement and comfort to the disciples that "I go prepare a place for you. I'm going to make many mansions," he says, "and I'm going to come back for you." And then Thomas is like, he's the one that pipes, "Whoa, Lord, where are you going?" "Where are you going, Lord?" The Lord had been teaching them all along, and Thomas pipes up and says, "I don't know what you're talking about here. And none of this is making sense." And then, of course, you get all the way to chapter 20, and we find Thomas again not being there and didn't see the Lord. And he comes back, and the brothers are all excited. The disciples are excited and said, "Thomas, you missed it." By the way, if I was in there, I was like, "Thomas, where were you? You have all the times you missed being in the room. Why were you not here?" But we don't have that account. I'm sure Peter said that. But anyway,
He wasn't there. And I don't know how that works out. If that was part of God's plan, God was teaching him something through this and teaching us something through this, I'm sure, because God has a reason and a purpose. But he missed it. He missed the first encounter there with the Lord, with the disciples. And he doubts. He says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my finger in the womb and thrust my hand in the side. He was serious. I don't know what got a hold of Thomas's heart. I don't know. Maybe he thought that this can't be true. Maybe he was thinking in the back of his mind. Maybe he was starting to think maybe along the lines of the Pharisees and maybe the Roman soldiers. Maybe someone stole the body. He can't be risen. I can't believe this. What got into this man's heart at this time? I don't know, but I know one thing. We are all susceptible to this type of doubt. In fact, every one of us comes into this world doubting because of the curse of sin. And we all doubted until we submitted ourselves to the gospel about who Jesus is. By the way, can I say this clearly, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I'm just going to tell you, from what we see here in the Scriptures, it was not logic and reason that saved Thomas. We'll see that here in just a moment. But nevertheless, we see that he is risen. And I want to give you three quick points this morning. If you're taking notes, would you notice with me, first of all, Thomas was skeptical. He's going only by sight. Logic told him that dead men cannot live. That's what logic was telling him. He had forgotten the teachings of Christ. He had forgotten the teaching when Jesus referred to himself as the temple among those Pharisees and scribes when he says, look, this temple could be tore down in 3 days, raised up again. And of course, they object and say, you know how many years it's taken to build this temple? But Jesus was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. Even those times that he alluded to it. But we also know that three specific times, again, as I mentioned earlier, explicitly gave the details that he would die, he would be crucified, and he would rise again on the third day. He taught the disciples that truth. They heard it. It's recorded in Scripture. I don't have time to go and look at the passages, but they're there. There's three of them specifically in Matthew. But nevertheless, he also used the illustration of Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And simply being spit out and coming forth. Jesus gave that same illustration to teach of his resurrection. And I will say this very dogmatically. You cannot reject the resurrection and be saved. It's the same as the deity of Christ. You cannot reject the deity of Christ, that he is God in the flesh, and be saved. It just can't happen. We have to understand that Jesus is God and that he did die and rise again the third day. There's been a lot of skeptics through the centuries. One specific that I read about recently, you may recognize the name. Skeptics have flourished since the resurrection day. One by the name of Dr. Frank Morrison was in his early 20s when he made a decision to write a book that ultimately was never written. The article says he was educated in the atmosphere of higher criticism and scientific naturalism of the 1890s in a British university. Because of his training, he refused to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He stated that he would go to church as an Anglican, and when the Apostles' Creed was recited, he would state Jesus Christ was crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried. But he clenched his teeth and shut his mouth and could not say he was raised from the dead on the third day. Consequently, the brilliant young scientist decided to weigh the evidence from the last week of Jesus' life and write to disprove his bodily resurrection. He finally wrote his book in 1930, but it was quite a different book than he first intended. The title of his book was, Who Moved the Stone? For in the investigation process, Frank Morrison, the skeptic, became convinced Jesus did indeed rise out from among the dead. This man became a Christian by simply studying objectively the various evidences of the resurrection. Another one by the name of Dr. Lloyd Littleton and Dr. Benjamin Gilbert West were two Cambridge professors who set out to destroy Christianity. They determined they had to disprove or explain two things: the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the conversion of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Littleton pursued the conversion of Paul. Dr. West set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. They determined to study independently and then come back together and publish their results. While studying independently, they both became convinced of the truth of Christ's resurrection and the otherwise unexplainable conversion of Paul. They met and, to each other's surprise, discovered they had both arrived at the same conclusion. Both became Christians, and then they published a book entitled Observations and the Evidence of the Resurrection. Listen, that's pretty amazing, and I'm glad how they came to that proof and they came to that evidence. But I want to tell you, I have something much more powerful and much more stronger to testify of the resurrection. And my friends, that is the Word of God. This is the authoritative, precious Word of God that He has preserved for us. He has written for us to know Him and to know that He made a way for us. You see, Thomas had doubts, but you understand the entire Christian faith rests on the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you could ever disprove the historical veracity of Christ's resurrection, do you know the entire Christian system belief would absolutely crumble? There would be nothing to what we do. It would all be in vain. It would all be utterly ridiculous. We would all be wasting our time. But my friends, if it is true, and it is, as our brother read the scripture this morning, our work in the Lord, it is not in vain. Your belief in the gospel is not in vain. Thomas had doubts. Do you have doubts this morning? Perhaps you've come to this service as an unbeliever, as a skeptic. I want to tell you right now, God loves you. God wants you to come to Him and put your faith in Him. You see, the disciples were trying to say, Thomas, you need to believe this. Perhaps you've had friends and family share the gospel with you and with a loving heart tell you from the Word of God what it says in order to have eternal life. That's what is being taught here. And it's to come from the Word of God. You know, Jesus stepped on the scene and confronts Thomas. And that brings us to our next point. Thomas was skeptical, but number two, Thomas was singled out. Now, please don't miss this. This is super important. Thomas, number two, was singled out. Jesus steps in the midst. He says peace again. And then He says, Thomas, Thomas. What about all the other disciples? Uh-uh. Jesus is going to deal with Thomas. Can you get this right here? This will help you and me in our walk with the Lord. God deals with us on an individual basis. That is awesome. 8 billion people on this earth. I don't know how many millions are His children, but I know there are millions. And He deals with each of us on an individual basis. He'll call your name. He might be calling your name now, but He steps on the scene and He says, Thomas. Thomas. What's going on? He's going to tell him right here in verse number 27. He says, Thomas, and this speaks of His divinity too, because he heard Thomas's words. He knew what Thomas was doubting. He knew what Thomas had said. He said, Thomas, here I am. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you still have not put your faith in Christ, perhaps you're still just kind of arm's distance, you're observing. Can I tell you from the authority of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to you saying right now, come. Come. Look at me. Through the Word of God. See who I am. Search me out. I'm real. I'm God. I'm risen. And I am here to save you. Jesus is the Savior. And that's what He does. And thank God He'll do it for anybody. I just read about a mass murderer. And he's in prison for the rest of his life. He got saved. He, in Scripture, in prison, he came to know Christ. And he wrote his life in a gospel tract talking about how God changed his life. And he says in the tag, I think I shared it, Brother West, the other day, at the end of the story, he says, look, I'm not just writing this for a good story to impress anybody. I'm writing to tell you that the reality of Jesus Christ, that He died for sinners and rose again the third day, is absolutely a fact. My life has been changed. And that's what happens when we put our faith in the gospel. Now, this is what I'm going to say here. And I don't get this to get to anybody to doubt. Because I think we all can struggle with this from time to time. But listen, salvation is more than just a profession of faith. The demons acknowledge that Jesus is real. They tremble. Not everybody, Jesus says unto me, Lord, Lord, are saved. It's not just a robotic 1, 2, 3, pray with me type prayer type thing for salvation. But ladies and gentlemen, salvation is putting your dependence, your trust in Jesus alone for salvation. It's a resting in what God Almighty has accomplished. You're putting your whole self and relying upon Him. Have you done that? Until you do that, you will not have peace, and you will not be forgiven of sin, and you will not go to heaven. The Bible says in order to be saved, you have to put your faith in Christ, and Jesus may just be calling out to you today. God works with us as individuals. He sees you as special. You were made in His image. You are not like the animals. You did not come from animals. You came from Adam and Eve, man. We are all related through Adam and Eve. You're my brother and my sister through the family physical line. And if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, you're my brother and sister in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, your life is beautiful to God. Even though you're a sinner, you're made in His image. You're important. You're unique. I told my Sunday school class, there's never been a person like you in this entire world. And there never will be a person like you in this entire world. Brother Jake Stringer said in our Sunday school class, he said, yes, and some people are very grateful for that. But with all reality, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, in order to be saved, you have to realize that you have a curse upon you that has to be lifted. And that's through the cross. That's through the sacrifice of Christ. That's through believing that He rose again the third day. You see, that brings me to my last point in closing. Not only was Thomas skeptical, but Thomas was singled out by the Lord. But number three, Thomas was saved. He was saved from his doubt. He was saved from his disbelief. He was saved when he encountered Jesus. You see, notice what happened. He said in verse number 28, when the Lord says, stop being faithless, in verse 27, but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus would go on to say, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen me. But hey, those ones that have not seen me and believed, blessed are they. And that's me and you, friend. We've never seen the Lord. I've never seen the Lord. I know that He has convinced me and drawn me through His Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, and I had a free will to either reject As a skeptic saying no, as a prideful person, no, I got my life. I don't need religion. By the way, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Every other religion in the world is do, 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 do. And Christianity, the life of Christ, says done. Done. Jesus paid it all. And the reason I do is because it's done. And that's the reason I live my life for Jesus now. Not for brownie points with God. Not to earn His favor. You know, as a saved Christian, and believe this, I love this doctrine of Christianity. I can't get God to love me any more than He loves me right now. Whew. Wow. Wow. That is powerful. He'll never love me any less. His love is eternal. It's omnipotent. It's omniscient. It's omnipresent. His love is always there. I am His child, and I can't do anything to get Him to love me more. I can grieve Him, but He will never change His love for me. Hallelujah. That's my risen Lord. Because when God sees me positionally, He sees the risen Savior who died for me and took my place. What a beautiful doctrine. But you see, Jesus pronounced a blessing unto all those that would put their faith in that which was invisible. Thomas had the bodily manifestation, did he not? He did. But Jesus said, those that will come. The recipients of His special blessing. You know, if you've become a child of God in your life, which I hope you have, and if you haven't, I hope today you will. Do you know you are a recipient of a special blessing of God that these disciples were not able to experience? We've believed on the Lord and haven't seen Him. And the Lord said there's a special blessing for those that do that. But one day, sooner than we think, we're going to see Him face to face. Well, if I could sing, I'd sing that old Fanny Crosby song to you. When I shall see Him face to face. She was a blind lady. She was a hymn writer. She loved Jesus. And she wrote about the fact that she was so happy to be blind because the very first thing that she will see in her life is the face of Jesus Christ. Gives me chills thinking about it. But right now, we believe by faith in what has been given us through the Scriptures, the revelation of God, the prophets, the writers. It's here. And then we have the accounts. The evidences just are so powerful. I close with this. How many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis? Can I see your hand? What about the book Mere Christianity? Okay. He was a skeptic at one time, an atheist, but came around to believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you listen to this statement right here? You've listened so well. This sums up the message. He says this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. End of quote. You see, our God, our Savior, clearly declares that He is God and that He is risen. And I'm here today to tell you, if you're here in this very moment and you say, I have been that doubter, I have not fully put my dependence upon Jesus dying and rising again. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm talking about putting your personal faith in Christ, because Christ is speaking to you as an individual. And if you would like to do that today, I want to give you that opportunity right here. Right now, right in your heart, before the Lord, before all eternity, and say, Lord, I believe. 10 years ago, I was in the Sahara Desert reaching Muslims with the gospel. I was sitting in my house, not sure what I was doing that day, but it was Easter Sunday. I remember that. And I get a Facebook message. And it was one of the best messages I've ever received in my life. The message was this. It was from my cousin. My cousin, who I had been giving gospel tracts to, been inviting to church for 10 years. It was then that I had talked to her and I realized that God was dealing with her and drawing her. And she was a skeptic. She was an agnostic. She wasn't sure about the gospel, the validity of the scriptures. She just wasn't sure. But on that day, I never will forget that message. That message was, Brinson, I just wanted to write you. She was over in South Carolina. I was in the Sahara Desert in Niger, West Africa. And I get this message. Brinson, I just wanted to tell you. Two words! And they're the most beautiful words. And it was, I believe. Praise God. She said, Brinson, I received Christ as my Savior this morning in the Easter service. That was 10 years ago. And she's just like me. We all have our ups and downs, even in our Christianity and our walk with God. But you must know that you know that you know that you know that you know, have that starting point. That foundation. Don't go through life wondering if the foundation is there. Eternity's way too long. Don't try to reason away and find all the logic. You'll reason yourself right into hell. Don't do it. Hear the voice of Jesus saying, come and be ye saved. Today can be your day. You don't have to be in this church. You don't have to be in any church. You don't have to be with a pastor. All that matters is that you in your heart come to that culmination point of saying, Lord, I believe. I believe. You're the Savior. My Savior. It's beautiful, friend. You'll never regret it. Would you bow your heads with me?